Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I thought it was interesting when I shared with Pastor what I plan to speak on tonight. He referred to this as the first independent Baptist separatist. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but it certainly he was one of them. I want to look tonight at the life of one of my favorite Bible characters, Micaiah. Keep in mind that the kingdom of Israel has now been divided, has been for some time, because of the sin, the immorality, and the idolatry of the wisest man turned dumbest man on the earth. And God said, because of your idolatry and your immorality and his love of many women, God said, when you go, I'm going to divide the kingdom into two, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The first king in the south was Rehoboam. The first king of the north was an ungodly, wicked, pernicious fellow named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Well, you go down through the different stages of Israeli history, Jewish history, you find that on the northern kingdom of Israel, there was not one good king. Not one. On the south, you had some really good kings like Hezekiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Josiah, and you had some really wicked kings like Amnon and others. When we come to chapter 18, the king reigning in the north, the kingdom of Israel, is that godly man named Ahab. I put the term godly in quotes. The Bible describes him as the single most wicked king ever. And Jehoshaphat, who is one of the better kings, is the king in the southern realm of Judah. And now we're finding that they're having this summit meeting. And Jehoshaphat, verse 1, had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Basically, Jehoshaphat was a man who really genuinely sought the spiritual welfare of God's people. Basically, he was a good king looking out for the spiritual leadership, but he had two primary areas of weakness, two areas of compromise. The one cost him his son, the other nearly cost him his life. Notice he joined affinity with Ahab. What is that phrase, joined affinity? Well, it has to do with a marital relationship. It's used in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, with reference to Solomon joining affinity with the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of Egypt, and taking his daughter. And if you keep your finger here and turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 21, and notice verse 6. Jehoshaphat has died, and Jehoram, his son now, was 32 years old, verse 5, when he began to reign, reigning 8 years in Jerusalem. And notice verse 6, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoshaphat allowed his son to be married to this wicked king's daughter, who was just as wicked as Ahab and Jezebel were. And it cost him his son. Folks, understand there is no place for a child of God dating or marrying an unbeliever. Sometimes we say, well, that's true with young people. Let me tell you something, folks. I can't tell you how shocked and surprised and dismayed we are when we find people, sometimes even pastors' wives who've lost their husbands and they wind up marrying a good man but an unsaved man. You know, well, he's good to me. I don't care if he's good to you or not. It's an unequal yoke and God condemns it. God never condones it. And by the way, and you can guide your young people this way. Don't let them get the idea. Well, but I love him and I'm going to win him to the Lord. Listen, if a gal marries an unsaved guy or vice versa, they have no right to expect God to save their spouse. Now, God may in his grace, but they have no right to expect God. They can ask God to, but they have no right to expect it because it was not the will of God for them to marry in the first place. And so he joins affinity with Ahab. And now in verse 2 and following, we have this great summit meeting in Samaria. And after 13 years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead was a parcel of land that Ahab felt belonged to Israel, and I'm not sure how it got out of his hands, but he was determined to go and get it back by force if necessary. And when they have this great summit meeting, Ahab asks Jehoshaphat to join him in this military venture. And Ahab said to the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he, that is Jehoshaphat, answered Ahab and said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. You can count on me. We will join you, we'll join forces, we'll do this venture together, and we'll get the job done. And so he makes a commitment to this wicked king. But notice in verse 4, and this always puzzles me, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In other words, oh, by the way, let's pray about it. It's like he tacks prayer on the very end. He's already made a decision. He's already made his commitment. Now he says, oh, by the way, we need to pray about this and seek the mind of God. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with praying about making a decision? Anything? Well, he's asking God to bless this stuff. Yeah. What's wrong with this whole scenario here? Okay, he should have prayed first. He prays after he makes his decision. So now he's made a commitment. Think about this. He's made his decision. He's made his commitment. Now he says, oh, let's pray about it. So supposing they pray about it, what if God directs that this is not something God wants him to do? Then he has to make another decision. Am I going to be a man of my word, or am I going to be a man of God? And folks, sometimes to be a man of God, you have to break your word. Sometimes to be a man of God, you have to say to someone, I'm sorry, I never should have made that commitment. It's not biblical. God doesn't want me to do it. I cannot stand by that decision. Best to pray about it and seek the mind of God first, and then you don't have to make those secondary decisions. So he says, let's pray about it. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men. He gets together what I like to refer to as the National and World Council church pastors. All these ungodly, wicked, unbelieving, liberal infidels. And he says to them, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. And by the way, they were unanimous in their decision. Notice down in verse 12, the messenger that went to Micaiah said to him, behold, the prophets, or rather the words of the prophets, declare good to the king with one assent. It is a unanimous 400-0 decision. And so these liberal preachers tell Ahab, go up, God will give it to you. And notice Jehoshaphat's response in verse 6. This to me is fascinating. This shows something of his spiritual discernment. Can I paraphrase this? He says basically, is this all you have? Don't you have a man of God? Don't you have a Bible-believing fundamentalist? Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? Don't you have a man of God? Listen, folks, just because a man has a PhD and all kinds of theological degrees does not make him a man of God. Just because he has been ordained to the ministry, and I will not dignify the women who are ordained in the ministry because, number one, they are out of God's will to be there. Number one, they cannot pass a pastor's physical, that is to be the husband of one wife. Now, folks, please understand, I think most of you know that that's not a put-down of women. God has different roles for women and different roles for men. Women cannot do everything men can do, and men cannot do everything women can do. Men cannot bear children. can sire them, but we can father them, but we cannot bear them. Listen, there are things that God has established for a women's role and men's role, and when we try to mix the two up, we violate God's plan, we get into trouble. It's not a put down. And so, the fact here is that he says, yeah, there's a man of God. There's a man of God. One guy, but I hate him. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and Jehoshaphat right away senses a kindred spirit. He says, don't say that. I want to hear what he has to say. And so in deference to his distinguished visitor, he has a messenger and says, go fetch Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now, down in verse 12, the messenger, and this, of course, is an unsaved, unconverted messenger going to call Micaiah. I honestly believe that this messenger had great respect for Micaiah and his testimony and his character and his stalwartness, is that the right word? His backbone. And what he says to them basically is some good public relations advice from a secular viewpoint. In essence, he says here, the words of the prophet declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak thou good. In other words, what he's saying is, sir, the king doesn't like you. Micaiah, tell me something I don't know. And he says, listen, Micaiah, here's what's happening. And he gives him the inside scoop that these prophets have made a decision of one assent. I think this messenger knew that what was going on wasn't the right thing to do. And he says, but Micaiah, listen, this is not a doctrinal matter. This is not a big deal. Just this once, go along with the others, and boy, it'll sure improve your standing with the king. Now that may be good secular advice, but it's bad spiritual advice. And Micaiah in verse 13, and we'll come back to this toward the end of our message tonight, but he said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God says, that's what I will speak. And so he goes up to the king. And the king's basically, he's honest. He said the same thing to Micaiah. He said to the others, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he, verse 14, Micaiah said, go up and prosper, for they shall be delivered into your hand. Now question, did he compromise finally? I don't think so. I think here he's speaking facetiously and sarcastic, but he is agreeing with 400 liberal preachers. He's going along with them. The messenger said, go along, agree with them. So he does. And look at what happens here. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure or command you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? What a low-down, good-for-nothing hypocrite. I've often said this king was so low down he'd have to climb a ladder to scratch a snake's belly. That's the very thing he hated about Micaiah. Micaiah was a man of integrity. He was a man of character, a man of honesty. He told the truth. He preached the word of God and he didn't mince his words. And so when he says, go up with the others, agreeing with the others, the king says, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? Now, what does that tell us? It tells us, number one, that Ahab knew the truth. Number two, it tells us that Ahab knew it was not the will of God. Number three, it tells us he knew these prophets were dirty liars. Just trying to salve the king's conscience. Tell me the truth. And I guess Micaiah's heart might have skipped the beat about them. Maybe he takes a deep breath and says, well, your royal highness, you ask for it. You want the truth? I'll tell you the truth. You go up and you're going to die. I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them therefore return every man to his house in peace. In other words, if you go to the battle, you are going to be killed on the field of battle. You're not going to live to come home. That's the truth. And later on, of course, Micaiah accuses these false prophets of being liars and deceivers, and they got angry. Well, of course they got angry. He was telling the truth on them too. And notice the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did not I tell you he'd not prophesy good but evil? Didn't I tell you he'd do this to me? He always does this to me. And then he said, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, all the host of heaven standing on his right hand. And that's when he accuses the king and these prophets of lying to the king. And finally, Zedekiah comes and smites him on the cheek. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt enter into an inner chamber to hide thyself, referring to his ultimate untimely death. In verse 25, Ahab tells the people, take this guy, lock him up in prison, and feed him with bread and water till I come back in peace. And then in verse 27, Micaiah gets really bold. He says, sir, if you come back in peace and not a pine box, if you come back in peace and not in pieces, God has not spoken unto me. Now, Jehoshaphat has been invited by Ahab to join him in a military venture. He commits himself. He says, let's seek the mind of God. However, they seek the mind of God. They know now the mind of God. They know the will of God. The will of God is don't do it. Don't go. What happens? Verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. In deliberate defiance of the known will of God, Jehoshaphat disobeys and goes anyway. Now, to show you how low down, what a slimy rascal Ahab was, he said unto Jehoshaphat, look at verse 29, I will disguise myself and go to the battle, but you put on your robes. You know, back in those days, folks, the king didn't fight directed from the war room in the basement of the White House or from the Oval Office. The kings led their men into battle. They were in the royal chariot. They wore their robes. They were proud of their position, and they were easy to spot. And Ahab is so low, thinking that Micaiah might be telling the truth. He says, I'm going to disguise myself as a foot soldier. You, sir, keep on your robes. You look like the king. His whole idea was, let him die in my place. Now, that's pretty low down. And so Ahab disguised himself, and Jehoshaphat stupidly, defiantly, they went to the battle. Now, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him and said, fight not with small or great. My battle is not with the people. My battle is with Ahab. Find him and deal with him. So they didn't have television in those days. They didn't have cell phones and Facebook and all these things. They didn't know what each other looked like, unless they had seen them personally. And so the only guy out there that looks like a king is, guess who? Jehoshaphat. And everybody supposes that he is Ahab. I guess the king of Syria didn't even know perhaps that Jehoshaphat had joined forces with him. And so naturally they say, there he is, and they surround him. And notice the Bible says that Jehoshaphat cried out in verse 31, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. What a picture of God's grace and mercy that is. He is in a place of utter, total disobedience. But he cries to God for mercy, and God grants it and spares his life. God didn't have to, but he did. Be very careful when you step out into the known non-will of God. Be careful that you don't cry out to God and expect God to help. He may, but he doesn't have to, because you ought not to be where you are if you're out of the will of God. Jehoshaphat had no business to be where he was. Now his life is in danger. That's what I say. He lost his son with compromise, and now he almost lost his life through compromise. And so God moved them to depart from him. And they realized it wasn't him. They stopped pursuing him. And a certain man, could have been somebody as bad as archery as me. But listen, that arrow had Ahab's name on it. And that arrow, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Folks, that's right here in the side area. The front and the back are protected right here. You know, you'd have to be a really good archer. Not this guy. We don't know anything about it. All it says is a certain man drew a bow and shot in the air, and that arrow hit its target. And he said to his chariot man, "Turn now. They'll carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day. And the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Just like Micaiah had predicted. Now move on to chapter 19 very quickly. And notice Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, and I've underlined this phrase in my Bible in red ink, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Think about that. "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." And God judged Jehoshaphat, and God judged Judah because of his poor leadership in this instance. Now go back, if you will please, to chapter 18 and verse 13. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." Folks, listen, we need a generation of preachers in the pulpits of America today. And by and large, I'm disappointed to report, we don't have very many of them. But we need a generation of preachers in the pulpits of America today who will have the courage to stand up to the liberals and to the denominations and to the world and say, "I will not bow the knee into the gutter of compromise. No matter what the cost. If I have to go to prison," and listen folks, there's coming a day in the not too distant future in our country when preachers like those in this auditorium tonight, those who have sponsored these meetings and encouraged these meetings, may be sent to prison for taking a stand against same-sex marriage and lesbianism and sodomy and all the wicked immorality that's taking place today. Oh, you can't call sin sin anymore. It's illegal. Listen, I don't care if it's illegal. God says it's sin. You better call it sin. We need a generation of preachers with some backbone and some courage and some conviction. A lot of churches can't take this kind of hard preaching anymore. Let me take that a step further. We also need a generation of people sitting in the pews who have the same doctrinal courage, the same convictions, who will say to their families, who will say to the world, who will say to their associates, "No matter what happens, here is where I stand four square on the authority of the Word of God. I will not bow the knee. I will not compromise my faith." Let me just give you one weak example. And I can't tell you how many times we deal with this in the course of our meetings over the years. People say, "Well, we couldn't come to church Sunday night because the family dropped by unexpectedly. Unsafe family." You know, folks, so you miss church. You know what you tell your family? That they're more important than God is. The church really isn't all that, but what you need to do is they pop in. Your service is 6 o'clock on Sunday. They pop in at 5:30 and say, "Well, folks, we're going to church and we're leaving for church in 15 minutes. You're welcome to come along. If you want to sit here and wait, we'll be back in an hour and a half and come and be in. Folks, that lets them know where you stand. That lets them know you have some conviction. Not just something that, "Well, if it's convenient, I'll go to church. If it's not convenient, I'll do whatever's convenient." And I can't tell you how many times parents say, "Well, my kids can't be here tonight because they had homework." Hogwash. That's the Greek word. The Hebrew word is baloney. Listen, folks, young people need to be in meetings like this a whole lot more than they need to have their homework done. Don't punish your children and young people spiritually by keeping them home using homework as an excuse when meetings are during the school year. I'll tell you what my family did. My dad and mom said, "Listen, son, you come home from school, you get homework, you get it done when you come home from school." Don't mess around. You get your homework done. Or you'll stay up late and get it done. Or you'll get up early and get it done. Or you'll go to school without it being done. You will not stay home from meetings tonight because you have homework to do. You get it done. I thank the Lord for that heritage. I really do. Well, we couldn't be in church last night because my son had softball practice. There we go with the baloney and hogwash again. What means more to you, having your child playing in a softball game or a softball practice or being under the preaching of the Word of God where the Spirit of God has the liberty to do a work in his life and guide him to be the man of God God wants him to, and you as a parent hinder him if we say, well, that softball practice or that little league's a whole lot more important. Folks, that shows you have no heart for God. And listen, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited today. I'm really not. I'm just shooting from the hips, as it were. I'm just being candidly honest and unburdening my heart. We need people with some convictions. We need people with some courage. We need people in the pews, not just in the pulpits. We need Micaiahs in the pews of our churches all across America. We don't have too many of them. Question is, as we bring all of this to a close tonight, and I realize this has not been an evangelistic message, this is geared completely at the Lord's people. But will you, and my question to you is this, will you, by the grace of God, in the power of God, and for the glory of God, determine to be a modern day Micaiah? What's that hymn? Are there no foes for me? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Turn there, if you will, please. We'll find it for you in a second. I'm sure it's in here. Am I a soldier of the cross? It's number 499. 499. Think about the words. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to fight, to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Boy, Isaac Watts lived in the 21st century, didn't he? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word.